City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
My wife and I, if you don't know, if you're just new to the church, we used to live out in the suburbs, at least I call it the suburbs, in a house, and we were able to share that house with some good friends, but we downsized and moved to an apartment in downtown Greenville called Main and Stone. And one of the things that we do there is we throw events. I call them parties. We had a huge, huge, it was called Main and Splash Pool Party 2017 yesterday. And it was just an enormous party, lots and lots and lots and lots of fun. In fact, it was from 2 to 5, but I went back to my apartment at 7:30. These parties just kind of continue to go and go and go and go. And it's been really fun because we're able to build relationships with all kinds of people. And we just love all kinds of people from different parts of the world and different faith backgrounds, different personalities. Yesterday, the cup challenge was won by you throw a ping pong ball into a cup and you keep stacking the cups up. Our DJ did this minute to win it game, and a couple from Costa Rica and the Netherlands won. So Costa Rica and Netherlands was representing in the minute to win it Olympics yesterday. It was super, super fun. So it was a pool party. It was like 97 degrees, and we were all in swimsuits. And for a lot of our residents, they had never seen me in a swimsuit. And so if you don't know, I have some tattoos on my body, and I have a tattoo on my back specifically. And I had one guy who's a great friend. Their family's really, really close with us, and we're close with them. They're a German family. Our 16-year-old daughter Annabelle babysits for them. They're wanting her to become their au pair in Germany, so we're praying and thinking through all of that. And he came up to me, and this is when I realized that people hadn't seen me with my shirt off and knew that I had a tattoo on my back. And he came up to me and said, "Hey, Chris." And I said, "Yeah." I won't keep doing the accent. But he said, "Hey, Chris." And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "What happened to your back?" And I went, "What do you mean?" I was thinking, like, do I have, like, a huge pimple back there? Is it, like, something happened wrong? And I'm like, are you talking about the tattoo? And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Oh, yeah, well, I have a tattoo on my back." He's like, I had no idea. Like, we've seen that maybe you have one on your wrist, but didn't know that happened. So, and we just kind of talked about it, and then I ended up having a conversation with them behind me like this. And so that started the day of where I was having conversations with people where I was looking this way, they were looking this way, and I didn't look at them in the eyes. And those kind of conversations kept going and going and going. In fact, people who I've known for months kept saying, like, "I had no idea." You know, it was like this big surprise revelation about me, which then began storytelling time. Because Izzy and I have been able to design the tattoos I have in my body, and it basically just communicates the story that we have with our God. And so it's been I literally get to be a walking art gallery for our message that we teach and preach and live here. So it was really interesting because everybody who started to ask me questions about my tattoos specifically and tattoos specifically, they didn't, as far as I understand, didn't have relationships with Jesus. And so the back portion or the back piece on my back tattoo is Jesus holding Peter, and after he falls in the water, after he's walked on water, he's lifting him out of the water, so it represents faith. So it was a great starting point, and the rest of my tattoos are part of that story. So I had the opportunity to tell person after person after person. It was really interesting because choosing to move into an apartment with people we do not know and then being able to throw parties led to us throwing a really fun party and then just getting to know new people. I sat with four people in the pool, faced the other way. Actually, they were in the pool, and I sat on the edge just looking away from them, and we just talked about what it looks like to have faith in Jesus, not on your own strength. And so, like, that was around about 5:30 last night where I had the opportunity just to share my story and share about who God is with people. And it's just incredible that when you get an opportunity to deeply invest in people, you usually get an opportunity to share the depths about yourself. And I've found over my life that the opportunities that I have to share life with people consistently opens up doors for me to share the life I have with Jesus with people. You could say it like this. I've had a lot of people say, like, you know, I read about in the scriptures so many incredible things from people coming together and being sacrificial with their finances, or people being able to find out how God has wired them and also gifted them. And I've seen people be able to find comfort in community where they've been able to grow together and work through struggles together and not be alone. And we've seen people be physically healed, and we've seen people learn how to understand the scriptures and share their story. I mean, there's so many exciting things. And here's the question I get often. People say, Chris, how do I experience things with God? How do I experience power in his presence and all that? And most people that I've talked to say to me, is it through going and spending more time with God in the private? Should I read the Bible more? Should I pray more? And should I pull away from the world and be more disciplined? And oftentimes I go, those are really good things, especially if you're not familiar with who God is. These stories and these truths, they're all true in the scriptures, are just people saying, this is what God was like when I was interacting with him, or this is what God was like when he was interacting with others, and we want to testify. We want to say to you that he's like this. And so when people say, should I do those things? I'm like, those are really, really great things. Usually a follow-up after they've given themselves discipline is they say, I'm not really experiencing the things that I read about in scripture. And I'll ask them, well, what are you doing? They go, well, I'm just reading the scriptures and I'm praying and I'm doing all these great things. I say, those are great things. They're really good. It's a relationship. But oftentimes we live our relationship with God in one sector or one compartment. And then with other people, we live in that relational sector or compartment in a human, natural way. What we see with Jesus, though, is that his relationship with God, as he says, his Father, was never disproportionate. It was never separate. It was never in a compartment. For Jesus, which we believe Jesus, the Son of God, was actually the truest, most normal human being in history. If you haven't been to this church very often, you may have not heard us say that before. You may have never heard that, but we understand when we read the scriptures, we're seeing the most natural human. He's the glory of man, but he was the most normal man. He wasn't a radical in the sight of God. In the sight of God, his Father, Jesus was the most normal because he stayed in trusting relationship. Now, Jesus was called a radical by society because his spirituality and his understanding of God went against the religious grain. But the social grain that it went against was really, really good news because he was demonstrating to people that they're loved by God. And then when he would eventually sacrifice his body physically unto the cross, die, and then be raised from the dead 3 days later, he brought with him a resurrected life like we sang about that not only gives us hope for the future, but gives us the presence of God in us, his Holy Spirit, right now. So I do want to say, as a clarifier, we believe that Jesus is showing us the normal life. Simple and plain. Jesus lived a normal life. And we believe as a church, as leaders, spiritual overseers, teachers, we believe that Jesus models that for us. Not so that we have to live up to that expectation, but we expect that he is now living in us and through us. So normal things like prayer and reading the scriptures and being devoted, we see that with Jesus. But the power, the glory, the encouragement, the forgiveness of sin, the defending of the weak and working against injustice happens when God, the Son, Jesus Christ, is not only connected with his Father, but connected with people. And the depth that Jesus connected with people actually ends up being the depth that we see God work. And it would be really easy and simple to say that when the scriptures say what's the most important thing in life is to love God and love others. And Jesus quotes that from the Old Testament. And basically what he's saying is this: you will see my love for my Father in the way that I love you. And so the diagnostic that I've seen for people when they're trying to experience, quote, more of God, although he's already given himself to you, or an encounter with God, although he's already here, or I want to go to a place to find him, he's already inside of you, he found you. Those are poor theological, they're emotional statements, but they're not necessarily proper. He's already with you. If you put your trust in Jesus, that transaction of God restoring fellowship with you, friendship with you, family with you, and his presence by his Holy Spirit actually in you happened a long time ago. And you want to know how, at least I'll testify since I'm one voice, the way I've experienced the presence and the power of God is going deeper in relationship, not away from people, but deeper into relationship with people. I really genuinely believe that is the, I'll even say, prescription of scripture. Be holy as I am holy is not about morality and a detach of monasticism, like being a monk and being away. Be holy as I am holy is be holy, WH, with me, and be holy invested with people. And when you find deficits and depths and moments where you can talk about things, I will be there with you. Do you guys understand this? It is an extremely important paradigm. So let me just try to explain the three things that I see in this passage. Hopefully it will prove the things that I've just said from my thoughts about this passage and the things I've studied. The first thing that we see right here in this passage is that Jesus had roots with community. And the roots, the investment, the things that went deep with them provided opportunities for a supernatural discovery. So what do I mean by that? Well, prior to this passage in John 5 and John 8, Jesus has asked some certain questions when he says and does things. And people ask him, hey, how did you know to say the things you just said? How did you know to do the things you just did? When you do that, on whose authority do you do those things? Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, certainly at any point could have said, because I'm God. No, you're a man. He goes, you've spoken rightly. I'm fully man and fully God. Well, I don't understand that. He goes, that must be true about me then, because you won't have a mind to fully understand me. It's a mystery. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? And the audience was usually mixed. Like, I think I'm all for that. And some people are like, I'm not sure I'm going to watch. And other people are like, hey, where are the rocks? Let's kill him. So Jesus had really deep roots. And the thing that I want to point out here in this passage is last week I talked about how in a funeral and a time when you're remembering somebody in history, and it still happens in culture, not necessarily in America, but in overseas, you would actually hire people for your funeral that were professional weepers, people who would exemplify and express sadness and pain and tears that were overly expressed. They didn't even have a relationship with the deceased, but they would show up and they would literally outcry and demonstrate loudly so much emotion. And if you were one of those people who lost the loved one, you would feel more comfortable expressing your sadness, and the attention wouldn't be on you. The attention would really be on those hired hands. If you weren't used to that culture, you'd walk up and you'd say, the people who loved that dead person most were those people wailing the loudest, crying the loudest, and falling on the ground the loudest. What's amazing in the passage right here is Jesus, 4 days prior to the moment where Lazarus is about to come out of the tomb, it was told to him that your friend Lazarus is sick, or maybe unto the point of death. Please come soon. In that moment, Jesus says, right there in the beginning of John 11, he says, this is actually a moment for the glory of God to be on display. And it says right after that that he decided to stay for 2 more days where he was before he would go to where Lazarus was sick. What Jesus knew in that moment was in the context of a relationship with his Father. Somehow Jesus knew that he wouldn't just go heal a sick person. He was going to change the life and bring actual life back to a dead person. And we believe in the scriptures that though we may have never felt dead in this room, and I'm not necessarily talking about a heart attack or cancer diagnosis. However, those things really do help us feel our fragility of humanity. What I'm talking about in this passage is this. None of us have really experienced the weight of spiritual death. Some of us will experience the weight of that if we don't embrace and trust Jesus, his word, and put our faith in him. We will experience that continued separation from him. But Jesus says, hey, you don't have to do that. I've done for you what you could never do for yourself. And I give this to you by grace. And just come and believe me through faith, and we are restored in relationship. I mean, that's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. So the reality is, in this passage, is that Jesus was doing incredible miracles. Like people's eyes that were blind, from a guy who was blind from birth, Jesus put mud on his face and told him to go wash in a pond, and his eyes are opened. When his eyes are open, he actually loses the religious social, like they don't want him in the church anymore. He loses his family. They don't want to stand by him because they were going to lose then their social standing. He literally loses everything. He gains his sight and loses everything. Finally gets to open his eyes and see his mom and dad and see his friends and see his spiritual community and see his social community as he lays actual natural eyes on everybody because of a supernatural work. Everybody disses him and puts him outside. And then he gets to lay eyes on Jesus. And when Jesus and he lay eyes, and actually Jesus hears about him losing everything, and Jesus actually goes and finds him, and he says, hey, what are you looking for? And he said, well, my eyes were closed, and now they're open by a man. And he goes, well, who is that man? He's like, well, I would believe in him. And he goes, well, I am that man. And it says in the passage that that blind man who was blind before falls at Jesus' feet and weeps and worships face down at his feet like a puppy would do or a dog would do. If you laid their hand down, they would bow down and lick your hand. That's what this man's response is. In the natural, deeper into relationship. It's amazing, the man that experienced incredible revelation and power and supernatural deliverance from blindness, the fruit of that is loss of everything social, but in deeper relationship with the true God. And he chooses it. He says, it's not so much that he can see, it's just that man is the embodiment of everything that's true. And that's a lot of loss for somebody to experience. So in this passage, we see that prior to this, Jesus is troubled. He's deeply moved. There's two things that happen in the original language. One, he has this inner turmoil, almost anger. And so his community roots, the people that he was deeply invested in, is revealed. And you might go, why was Jesus troubled inwardly? And in a moment, I'll share again, like I shared last week, Jesus actually, when it says Jesus wept, I know that we're like, oh, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. I'll memorize scripture. And I made two comments. One, I said, yes, it's the shortest because it's two words. However, there weren't even like chapters or verses in the original scripture. So if you memorize verses, it's really a man-made invention to organize the scriptures later on in life. So much for our Awana and badges, and I've memorized so many things. But that passage is really sweet, not to just look over. It's like, I know a Bible verse. It's actually more important because that verse says that when everybody was wailing and weeping, when Jesus came up to the tomb, he outwailed all of them. And you know what the people say? Look how much he loves the one who's dead. So you can hire anybody you want to weep, but when the person who's deeply invested in relationship shows up, he puts them all to shame. But he's not acting. He does it of his own free will. Five things that I see Jesus troubled by in this passage. Five things. They're simple. I'm going through them quickly, and they'll just keep popping up on the screen. The first one that he's troubled by is his friend's death. Well, how do we know this? Well, he's troubled and he's weeping, but in a few moments, he's about to raise him from the dead. I know for me, if I had foreknowledge that 2 days Lazarus had been sick, a good friend of mine, let's say Oliver was sick, and in 2 days I heard about it, and it's like, hey, Chris, get back to Greenville. You're on vacation in Florida, get back. And we believe that, I know I'm being the Christ person. We'll put Matt. So Matt is in Florida, and we're like, Matt, could you come back and pray for Oliver to be made well? And God tells Matt, well, Matt, this is actually to demonstrate the glory of God. Why don't you hang out in Palm Beach for a little bit longer? He's like, okay, I'll show up 2 days from now when he's already long dead. And at the point that Jesus shows up, Lazarus is dead, and we see Jesus troubled by his friend's death, out weeping, troubled inside. There is a relational context where Jesus literally limited what he would do, submitting himself in relationship to God, his Father, and then the glory is demonstrated. So he is at least troubled with his friend's death. He's also troubled with Mary and Martha specifically as they come up weeping and saying, Jesus, had you been here? Not in a condemning way, but Jesus, had you been here? Every time you were near a different kind of tragedy and something was difficult, you totally changed what we thought was possible. In you is genuinely what the kingdom of God looks like. And remember, Jesus came on the scene and he said, if you want to see what heaven looks like on earth, come follow me. Come on, open door. I want you to experience it. And if you got real close in relationship with him, what did you experience? His closest followers got sent out to do the very things he was doing before he died and rose from the dead. So you experience the depth of heaven and the glory of heaven on earth if you were just friends with Jesus. So those who had a deep, invested communal relationship with Jesus ended up walking out the most depth in their life with others. So Jesus came to them and said, I'm going to bring you the depth of life. And as they tasted and saw it, he said, you guys getting this thing? They're like, man, you're amazing. He's like, now go be amazing out there. What are we going to do? Just trust like I'm trusting. And they saw like, well, Jesus, how do we do this? And what do we say? And he goes, as I've modeled for you, I'm entrusting you with the same relationship with God. Now go. In the depth that they experienced with Jesus and Saul, they literally went out and did that. And they came back after their first exercise and assignment. They came back and went, Jesus, when we went, we found people who were demon-possessed. And we said, demon, get out of here. And the demons left. Can you believe that? And people who were diseased and hurting, we said, like, be well. And they were made well. This is amazing, Jesus. We preached the gospel. This is amazing. He said, guys, that is amazing, but what's even more amazing is that you and I have relationship for eternity based on what I'm about to do. So you can be amazed by the depth of things you see on earth, but the greatest thing is that heaven and earth are going to merge underneath my rule, and you're never going to see death or disease anymore. So don't celebrate things that are going to be passing away. Let's celebrate the family reunion for eternity. So even in that moment, these guys are so excited, so stoked that they're walking in the same kind of depth that Jesus is. And Jesus continues not only to say to them, but to us, go walk in that kind of depth. Now, I've seen disjointed walking where people are like power, 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 power experience, or there's others maybe who fall into the other gutter, which is like truth, teach, 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 teach. There's no power over here, and over here it can get a little squirrely and weird, and over here I used to be a Presbyterian pastor for 10 years and we were called the Frozen Chosen, where we had answers and things that we said and knew, but we really, it was rare that we would be passionate emotionally or relationally with somebody because we're like, well, God's sovereign, he'll take care of whatever he has to take care of. I just love him right where I am. And these other people were like, I'm going to go do this and this and this and this. And sometimes they don't even ask God what he wants to do, which was what Jesus modeled. And they just go and do, and then they leave a lot of usually painful people, people filled with more pain and harm. And we're learning as a church, when we see tragedy or something wrong, bones that are broken and disease, we genuinely say, God, what are you wanting to do? We know you can do anything. We're celebrating the fact that you have loved this person so much that you've restored them into your family. We know that's the greatest priority and the greatest thing to have happen. What else are you wanting to do? And yet, when I'm praying for somebody that I love or know and they're diseased or hurting, they have Lyme's or whatever it might be, I go, God, I long for this body to be made well because I know one day it will be. Is that something that you want to do right now? Because we would love that. And we listen and we learn. And as we've been experiencing that as a church, getting deep in community, we've seen God at times say, hey, yellow light with that, but would you address this, this, and this? And we're like, what are these things? And we'll bring them up to you and say, hey, are you struggling in a relationship with this person? And what about this over here? And they're going, how did you know that? We go, well, as I've been praying for you. And this is real stuff. As we've been praying for you and listening, we feel like God wants to address a couple of things. And it's brought people to tears. And they're going like, those have been struggles my whole life. The fact that you just helped me understand how God feels about that and what he thinks of me is a bigger deal to me than my diagnosis physically. And in that, we've seen God at times do immeasurably more than we even knew to ask for. Where did you guys learn to do that? Jesus. That's not just a Sunday morning, Jesus, you know, right word and answer. Right now, it's the right answer. He is showing us normal humanity. So Jesus is troubled about his friend's death. He's troubled seeing his friend's sadness, and he's troubled by the Jews who are around. Remember, you've got hired mourners who don't even know about this, and then you have the Jewish people who are very religious, kind of watching everything. Have you ever had somebody in your life that literally is watching everything you do and giving you a critique when it's off, and they don't give any affirmation when it's on? I mean, these Jews had their own criteria of what it would look like to be spiritual, and they continue to remind everybody where they were off, and if they were on, they didn't really praise them because they weren't, quote, on as much as they were themselves. They used themselves as a standard, and they wrote the standard law, basically, around the things of God, and then they said, and we're the best example of it. That's why Jesus says, if you're going to be in relationship with me, it's going to depend on your own work. And if it's going to depend on your own work, you're going to have to be more committed and, quote, religious, trying to get to God by your works, than even the Pharisees, who were the most knowledgeable people in the scriptures. You guys still with me? I feel like I'm going slow, but I bet I'm really fast, aren't I? That's the South Floridian that's still in me. I've been here for 16 years. I can't get it off. The fourth thing that we see Jesus troubled by is death itself. You know, I could preach for the rest of the morning and the rest of the year on this. Death was not meant to be. And you could make an argument that this fourth point that Jesus most overwhelmed by the fact that Lazarus shouldn't be someone who died and people should be, because he sees the effect of a physical death and goes, look at all the pain. Look at the financial cost. Look at the relational brokenness. And it doesn't reflect our relationship with our Creator. And he goes, death is not good, except for the fact now by faith we believe that death causes us to shed completely all the decay and all the brokenness and actually enter into the shalom of God, the newness of life with him, where there is true peace as God has always intended. He will fulfill and make all things new. Not new things, but all the things will be made new as they were always intended to be. So Jesus, thinking about death itself, he also knew, number five, that he himself would be headed to physical death, which, of course, how would God ever experience physical death? And Peter's account tells us that though he died physically, he was alive spiritually, just in case you had a Trinitarian thought about that separation, if you've heard it called that. So Jesus is, all these points, what are all these points about? He's deeply invested with the people around him, and he's deeply invested in the things that matter to them. That's normal. As a church, we don't want to act like we care. We don't want to make ourselves care. We don't want to pull our effort and go like, man, you're so unintelligent, but I'm going to go like, that is a really interesting perspective. Jesus, I believe, was being 100% genuine and outcried everybody with these things on his mind, lived in the minute. It's good to live in the moment, not to be like, I'm so laid back, man, everything will get taken care of. Jesus is not condoning passivity or procrastination. Laid-backness could be part of a gift of your personality, but passivity and going like, whatever, Jesus wasn't doing whatever. He was deeply invested in the moment. So it's good to cry with those who are crying and not correct them for crying for the thing that they're in the midst of. Again, if I was Jesus, I would have came in there and be like, check it out, get everybody around. They're like, how, what are you, Jesus, why are you doing that? It's like, shh, hey, quit that crying, girl. Wait, this is going to be, I mean, I don't know that I would have had that kind of like obnoxious swagger, but I definitely, if it was modern day, I would have been texting so many of you who were leaders with those people and like, get them together. The grand finale-ish, the grand finale before the grand finale is about to happen. The best miracle of all, save the next one that I'm actually going to do, is about to happen. This is going to be amazing. Get as many people as you can. Jesus was never saying like, hey, we've got 15,000. How are we going to grow to 30,000 next week? What kind of meal do I need to multiply? Because we're going to get them here. And we'll just serve this and serve that. Make all these promises. Let's go. Jesus was actually deeply invested with people. When they experienced great things, he withdrew and would spend time with a few. And then he'd show up somewhere else and just love those people with him. Sometimes he would leave 15,000 and just care for one who didn't even know to go look for him. That's the kind of God we have. So what would it look like for you to be deeper and more present with your community? You know, the only reason I used the example in my own life is because when anybody's up here, we're not asking you to not be who you are in Christ. And so for me to live out my faith and use it as an illustration, the only reason I do that is because I have an opportunity to model that for you, for better or for worse. I think it was last week that I was aware of a lot of my sinfulness and fallenness, and I shared that. That's a living example. It may not be a good example, but it's a living example in that moment to learn from. So that question is, you know, I don't want to bait and switch. And you're like, how do you want to experience the power of God? Invest deeply in the present with the present tense people. I'm not equipping you or commissioning you to do that. What I am saying is be deeply rooted with people, because I know that's what the Holy Spirit's going to draw you into. Do you know that when Jesus prayed, we're going to get to this eventually in chapter 17, he says, the disciples over here in praying, he goes, hey, Father, as I am in you and you are in me, may we be in them, not only those who are in the hearing, but also those who will hear, us. May we be in them. And as we are in them, as Father, I'm in you and you're in me, may we be in them. And as we're perfectly one, would you make them perfectly one? And then he goes on to say, and Father, I don't pray that we take them out of the world, like that we'd get our own little bubble and then we'd retreat and be like, man, let's talk about more spiritual things. Does anybody know the Greek anymore? Okay, let's study the Greek and let's parse that Greek verb. And oh my goodness, what does it mean? That's awesome. Let's memorize that verb. That's great. But a verb isn't meant to go do something. And we're like, oh wow, that's a do something word. That's so amazing. What a great education. Let's go have a meal. It was like, hey, we've encountered God and we're with him. He's given us everything. We fall short and no gift. Let's go. So he says, I don't pray that we would take them out of the world and do their own thing, but I actually pray, Father, as I'm in you and you are in me, may we be in them, that their perfect oneness would actually be sent into the world. Paul understood this so much that he had so much heartache in his life that he was at a moment where he was in prison and he was writing. He said, he wrote to a church and he just said, man, you know what? It would be really, really good to actually go ahead and physically die. I've been through so much. It's been so straining. And it would be better to go on and be with the Lord. And then he stops and he goes, but it's more beneficial for me to not be taken out of the world, but actually be in it for your benefit. So when Paul goes on living, he's literally living and living out his faith and being a living example for the benefit of others. And so often as a church, I've watched this over the last 20-some years that I've been a Christian. We usually wait till we're built up and strong, we're doing a little better, usually morally, as a compass. That's a guide, that's a measuring stick that oftentimes people use. Like, once I stop struggling, once I'm stopped, you know, once temptation stops, then I'll launch. The reality is, if Jesus had that criteria, he never would have launched, because scriptures say that in every way he was tempted, but didn't sin. So I don't know why, as a church, we eventually adopted this idea that once I'm better, or once I'm not tempted, then I'll be effective. And again, you either stay in the holy place, memorizing and doing great things with God. These are great things. Or we're in the in-between going like, I know I'm not that, but at least I'm not that. Okay, what does that make me? Well, you're just in the middle. There's no good of that. That's like going to a restaurant and the meal's either supposed to be cold or it's supposed to be hot. And you go, I'll order the hot one. I want it, so excited. And it's neither. It's just in between. You guys understand that. What does it look like to be deeply rooted with the people and circumstances around you? Please, church, hear this. We do not want you to ever put on a smile or fake, but here's what we see Jesus describing in John 5, John 8, and John 11. He says, everything I do is a reflection of my relationship. I'm deeply involved in trusting my Father, which has caused me. What does it look like to be deeply entrusting with God? Deeply invested with people. The second thing I see in this passage is that Jesus is helping us understand that our relationship with God provides roots for the supernatural. I mean, we're not afraid of these words. In fact, you know, if we're gonna have fruit that lasts, salvation is the single fruit that lasts. We are welcoming people back into the home and the family of God. And we're saying not only is it eternity quantity, it's also eternity quality. And Jesus made it really clear. And John writes about what Jesus said. And he says, to know him is eternal life. It's not some someday. I remember when I first started to get to know the woman I ended up marrying, Jerusha, just to know her in those early years just felt so full. And I wanted more quantity days because the quality of days were so good. Jesus shows us very clearly that the relationship with God is literally the roots where any kind of breakthrough, and sometimes different kinds of breakthroughs, happen. Let me show you in the passage where I'm drawing this conclusion. Jesus in verse 40 on, actually in verse 41, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father. So they're literally overhearing him. What does prayer look like? It's a conversation as though God, his Father, is physically there. That's what it looks like. And it's very normal for the body of Christ to pray as though God is right there, because that is an inappropriate, incorrect statement. We need to pray because he is there. We do need to converse, not like he is, but he is. So he just simply says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Lazarus didn't even raise from the dead yet. Father, I thank you that you heard me. There must have been some sort of conversation that Jesus had with his Father at some point where he said, Father, I don't want him to die. And maybe, and we don't have it, so I'm not a preacher or a thinker who's gonna just put things in there, but the reality is Jesus is pointing back to something. He's saying, I'm thankful that you have heard me. So what I would say at this point, Jesus has some form of green light knowing what's about to happen. We don't see it manifest in the outward yet, but there's something inside. He goes, oh, we're at the moment. I've been weeping because I was in that moment. Now they rolled the stone away and I'm in this moment. And as I'm in this moment, maybe Father says, hey, son, tell him to come out. Tell him to come out. And Jesus goes, Father, thank you that you've heard me. Again, John doesn't tell us about a quiet prayer or even a verbal prayer. We don't know, but we know he's doing everything that he does in relationship with his Father. In fact, in 5 and 8 of John, he says, I do nothing on my own authority. Everything I speak, I hear it from my Father. Everything I do with him. And everything I know, it's because he taught me. You're seeing the depth of our relationship when you see the depth of human impact. They're always related to one another. Always. That's why when there's people who, I don't know the best terms, but I think at times people go for God, but they don't ask God what he wants to do in that moment. Nor do I think we're just supposed to passively go, what do I do, what do I do? When you walk outside, you will see hundreds of opportunities to go and be in a deep relationship with people where you will find and discover moments to trust God and see what he's gonna do. Or if you're on this other side and you're walking with God and it's just truth, 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 you might never launch because you measure that as the epitome of authority. But we're meant to do both things in relationship. You've seen me do it before, but you know, if it is legs, we want to have a truth, spirit, legs. That when we end up where we are right here and we go, why are you leaning on the spirit in that way? Why are you asking those questions? We'll go, because of this truth. And we go, wow, if this is true, then let's walk in that truth. It's spirit and truth. We hope to be a pure expression of what Jesus intended for the church to be, which we believe is a spirit and truth people. John actually told an outsider woman who had already had many men that she had had sexual relationships with, and he actually tells her that my Father in heaven is looking for people who will respond to him, not with sacrifices and offerings, but who will worship in spirit and truth, and now's the time where he's looking for it. Not to sit back passively, but to go like, oh, I love that you want to honor me with spirit and truth. Here's truth, now walk in it. Here's truth, now walk in it. Not as assignments, but it's a witness with God. So he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. I knew, past tense, that you always, present tense, hear me. I knew this. I knew this. I mean, can you imagine? This is not just narrative. He literally is saying, John records why he's saying what he's saying. So Jesus is actually praying for the good of other people to understand God at this moment. He's not, listen, even in Jesus' prayer, he's not forgetting who's around. Sometimes in our faith expression with God, we're just doing it for ourselves rather than really considering the people around us. Jesus is so considerate. He's about to raise somebody from the dead with a few words, and he's actually stopping to go, do you want to see and know how this is happening? I'm in a relationship with my Father, which you are about to be in a relationship with him as well, because he's about to say it's better for me to go, die on the cross, raise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and I'm going to send a helper just like me. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's basically saying this is what your life will look like, where you stop and pause, and people can understand what you're about to do and how you got there. So many times when Jesus said these incredible things, people said, how did you know to do that? How did you know that about that passage? How did you know that person's information? He goes, oh, everything I do is in context of relationship with God and relationship with people. I'm not assuming this way, and I'm not assuming this way. That's a powerful statement right there. Oftentimes we assume what God wants to do in the world, and we also assume the kind of love and gifts that are best served for other people. And what I'm telling you is this, stop assuming that pressure. That's a lot of pressure, by the way, to try to figure things out. God does, current, present tense, equip you and enable you with everything to say and everything to do. But I will say this, at times, some of us have closed off our listening, and he might want to say, raise the dead, and you just came to bring a flower. All the way to somebody's discouraged, and you don't engage or pray, and you just go, hey, or you go, I'm praying for you when you actually could provide for them. You understand? And I will say this as a church, just so you know, we believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, dead may be raised. Absolutely. We also believe that people should be encouraged. And I don't put those as a scale. We just think it's not more difficult for God to raise a physical body that he made from the dead back to life, which will die again, as it's not more difficult than you actually being sacrificial and providing for someone and everything in between. We're seeing them as normal. And those are really not the signs and wonders. We celebrate those and talk about those, but we know the ultimate is people being restored back into relationship with God as the ultimate. So Jesus said this. He said, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. All those days before, Jesus had this moment. Hey, your friend is sick. Really, really sick, come and help him. He's like, it seems like he's on a deathbed. There is some sort of interaction that Jesus has that he knows actually there's gonna be something that happens for the glory of God. You know, if somebody was sick and we prayed and they were healed, we would be jumping around excited. We'd be like, thank you, God. We knew this was possible. Thank you for doing this. We love you, Lord. Thank you. And in that moment, that would have been great. Really, really, really great. But God, the Father said, hey, as far as John's account, this will be one last sign about who you are before you actually do that very thing. So Jesus is like, all right, well, I'm going to hang out where I am right now, and eventually I'm going to get there, and I'll do the thing. All of this, Jesus is deeply rooted in a relationship with God, which causes him to be producing fruits that are only possible with God. That's what's happening right here. A side quick comment. You going to come up? A side quick comment. I just read an article this morning, and it caught my attention because it said, hearing voices may be okay. And it was a medical journal article. And I was like, I know the medical world. If I know from my own journey, I do believe, and we believe as a church, that God is speaking. He does it in various ways. He's been speaking as we've been reading the scriptures. He's been stirring our hearts and minds. It may not be the way you think he speaks, but he has been speaking. Romans 1:9 says that his invisible attributes, meaning nonverbal communication, has been on display since before the foundations of the earth were laid, and everything that is made is revealing him. There's communication, verbal, nonverbal, all over the place. So I was very curious, because I know that if I would go to potentially a psychiatrist and say, oh yeah, I hear all kinds of things, and one of them is God, and sometimes I hear his Holy Spirit, sometimes I hear Jesus, they'd be just writing a longer script for my medication. And so it was really interesting when I saw a medical journal say, hearing voices might be okay. It actually might be good. And as I read the article, what it ended up saying was this, that it just depends what the fruit is. Yeah, a medical journal talking about the chemical makeup of people, and it said, if you're hearing voices that causes you to be destructive or hurt somebody else or be destructive to them, that voice is not good, and they would say, you need help, prescription. But if that voice, they didn't go on to say love others, but they said, if that voice they put it in the context of helps you with a goal that is productive and beneficial, that's okay. So I know now if I went to tell people how God speaks and leads us at that medical place, I'd say, here are the fruits I'm seeing. People who are lonely are starting to realize they've never been alone. And I heard God say, hey, you belong to me and I love you. And I told them that and they'd go, that's pretty good. So you're saying lonely people are finding community and well-being. Yeah. Okay. And I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. And so I do believe I would be able to testify to the quote voices I've heard. And I also could say I've heard other voices that are temptation voices and all that. And they'd be like, script time. And I'd go, and I know when I hear those things, they're lies. And I just remind myself that Jesus defeated all that and I don't ever have to live into that. Okay, so those bad things and like not forgiving people and in revenge, you don't do those things? No. Because I know that the voice, even if it's not speaking, has already spoken truth and I trust it. Well, I don't know that I've ever had somebody come in here and talk the way you have and not given them a lot of prescription when you leave. Well, keep listening to those voices and try to figure out whether they're good or bad. That's what John said in 1 John 4:1. They should have put that passage in the medical article, which then it would probably mess up the article. But that article says, discern the spirits. Listen, if what you do is projected out and it's evil and wrong and harmful, that's from the enemy of God trying to destroy things. All he's trying to do is rob, steal, and destroy. But as you're discerning the spirits and you're hearing things and it's consistent with what we see in Jesus, then give your life into that. That's the wind behind you to go into the world rather than be pulled out of the world. Go! So the combination of being deeply connected with people and deeply connected with God, not as compartments, but in real time, being invested in both of those, here's what ends up happening. Jesus says, thank you that you heard me. And I'm saying all this right now so people will know my process. I've been in relationship with my Father. He told me this was going to happen. I'm going to demonstrate what he said to do. Lazarus, time to wake up, buddy. Come forth. And literally, a wrapped up Halloween costume in our culture, mummy, comes out all wrapped up in linen cloth, even over his face, literally comes out of the tomb. Micah, a couple of pictures of tombs. When we were in Israel, when I was in Israel with some friends, when I drove by on the side of the road, these are what tombs look like over there. And there's an actual stone. Let me show the other pictures. So there, some of these were on the side of mountains. And here's one. This next one is actually where they put the Dead Sea Scrolls right there in that hole up on a mountainside. So that's like a normal tomb. So when they roll it away and Lazarus comes out, can you just jump to the bronze statues? There's an artist in Utah that did these bronze statues of the resurrection of Lazarus. That's a side view. You're going to get some other ones. You've got Jesus, Mary, Martha, and that's a view right there. This is what it would have been like. And you've got Mary reaching in going like, oh, he's moving. This is unbelievable. And then you get a close-up. I mean, he would have looked like this. 4 days dead. Martha's like, Jesus, what do you mean remove the stone? He stinks. And Jesus is like, whatever he stinks with, we're going to get it all over us. The church is meant to go and get their, quote, hands dirty no matter where we find people and say, hey, come to life. They're meant to not only say it, but actually go in and do it. And sometimes it might be sitting with somebody when they're suffering and crying. Other times it might be continuing to listen. Again, I will say this as a pastoral application. Some of us aren't seeing God on display in this life because we're only thinking God does like two or three little things that are possible with man. All things are possible with God, and Jesus puts on display all the things that God wants to do through you. This is his idea. The church, the body, you and me, when we're by ourselves, you're never alone because God walks with you and you walk with God. That was his idea. And when we're together like this, that is what the most normal family on earth looks like. We're hopeful for continued opportunities to demonstrate kindness and love and sacrifice both to one another and everybody in our city. So those three ideas, can you put those 3 points in conclusion? So the reality is when we're deeply rooted, then we are literally going to bear supernatural fruits at times beyond what you could ask. So I genuinely, when I've heard all sorts of things, the question I consistently am asking out of how I understand Jesus is, hey God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And I know that he will make all things new. I know that death itself will eventually die. I do know that disease will go away. I know all these things. So I'm always asking, saying, hey, don't let me get in the way of my fear of man or anything that I might be convinced to not go for you. Just, I'm here. Let's do whatever you want to do. And sometimes it's just go, hey, Chris, just go be with that person because they're going to have surgery and not be healed. So just go be with them every minute. Okay, Lord. Sometimes that's way more, you know, actually loving somebody in a long-suffering way at times is a whole lot harder than it is to just say, be healed in Jesus' name. And sometimes God just needs to teach us things by going with rather than resurrecting. And I think sometimes when we prove ourselves practically to entrust Him with what He wants to do in the mundane or the things that seem like, quote, failures, may be giving you strength to walk under heavier glory later and not be so wild and amazed, but just go, this is normal. Speaking from what I see in scriptures and from experience. So these are the things it comes down to. Your roots with community provide opportunities. When I was at the pool yesterday, it was just investment, 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 just talking to people about anything they want to talk about. And it provided opportunity for, well, saying, God, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? What do you want to say? What do you want to do? And just over and over and over and over again, it happens. Your relationship with God, not in a bubble, compartmentalized, provides roots to know what to do in those moments, which is at least, God, what do you want to do? Here I am. And last but not least, the culmination of your relationship with God and community provides roots for others to experience supernatural fruits, things that go beyond understanding. There was, and I know some of you in this room, apologetics, like defending Christianity, did a lot of great things to convince people in their mind to believe in God and trust Him. I will say this, as I study the globe and what people are believing now, it really goes back to what Paul said when he wrote Corinth. He said, the gospel is not just word, it's power. And without power, the word may not be embraced. And so for a real change to happen, we don't only have to understand what's going on to speak intellectually, but we also need to say, God, do you want to demonstrate this in any way? When I'm sitting with my friends who are PhDs and scientists, I'm ready to engage with them intellectually. And the Lord has whispered to me before because their hearts haven't changed. And I go, God, what's it going to take? He goes, do you really want to administer what it's going to take? Because they won't believe by thinking. They'll only believe by seeing power. Will you be willing to do that? And I go, well, God, will it guarantee they're going to trust you? And silence. And I'm like, oh. And I literally at times have not invested deeper because I know if I'm listening, God's going to say, tell them this, show this, do that. And I'm going, oh, can I just intellectually, I'm studied, I can just talk it well. God is satisfied by loving the mind and the heart, the whole person. And He does it in all kinds of stunning ways. Are you the person, are you the church who understands that and says, I'm going for Him? Don't get ahead of yourself. It's just about saying yes right now. That's all it is. What would it look like for you to be deeper rooted? Deeper rooted with God and community. Just ask that simple question. And when you hear that, you will actually start being, not that you haven't been, the church. Lord, you deserve a church who represents you well. Not in a performance way. You know that's not what I mean, but for the benefit of others, you deserve a church who knows you, loves you, and trusts you, and responds because you're so good. Put your goodness on display. I know you are, and we just, for my voice, speaking on behalf of this people gathered in this city, have your way, and we're going with you. Thank you.